Add something?
You bet.
So we have chi, ek, tu, somatos, altu, ek, poru, ete. Ram fia.
Ram fia.
Ozeze.
Ozeze.
And the reason why I'm having trouble reading this is because I have somebody copy some of this for me and I can't read your writing. It's not the Greek that I have trouble with, it's the writing. Hina.
Hina.
An.
Yeah.
Alte.
Okay.
What's that one, brother?
This next one?
Uh-huh. What, how do you spell it? Is it pi?
It's...
It start with pi?
Pazade.
Pi. Oh, pataze.
Pataze.
Okay, pataze. Ta. Ethne,
Tai,
Altos,
Poimene,
Altos,
N,
Robdo,
Sidera,
Tai,
Altos,
Pate, Tain, Lenon, Tu, Oenu, Tu, Dimu, Pace, Orgeis, Tu, Thiu, Tu, Pantokratoros.
Pantokratoros.
All right. I should read from my text instead of this. Sometimes I need to recopy this. And, all right, there's a little old conjunction in it. And out. And that preposition, that's, you know, we use a lot of this F. It comes over into English, doesn't it? Ek.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Exit. Ek it. Out of it. All right. And out of the mouth. The tu stomatu. All right. Tu stomatu. Out of the mouth. By the way, that tu stomatu, that's an oblative singular. That's an oblative singular.
I've got a stomatos.
Stomatos?
Yes, stomatos.
Stomatos.
I got stomatos.
Two stomatos.
Which would be a masculine.
I probably.
Singular.
Yeah. It, well, not always.
Not always.
If you look at it, it's according to what gender it is. I said, out of the mouth of him. It proceeds out. All right, it goes out. And this is ek, and poru am I. And what's coming out of that mouth of his? We're going to find
sword.
Here. Ramphia. Ramphia. That is a rough reader on that, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Okay. Ramphia. And then Hosea. This is sharp. Now, this is a long Thracian sword. And it actually, it's a very long, it's a long blade. But they also just put these on the end of spears.
Bayonet?
Like a bayonet, yeah. Kind of like a bayonet. Of course, there weren't rifles to put a bayonet on at that time. But you could put this long, this sharp two-edged sword here. And it's what it means to double edge. It means it has, literally it says double mouthed.
Mm.
All right? The two-edged swords, when they talk about a two-edged sword, let me draw you a picture up here.
You talk about a long Thracian sword. Is that like a sickle? A long sickle type of thing?
Yeah, it's long and slender. Now, by the way, there's this one here. But see, you can tie this on a stick. Remember when I told you where the name German came from? German? It means spearmen.
It does?
Yeah, German means spearmen. Okay? And the Germans used to have 10 or 11 foot poles. And they would tie swords on the end of them, or sharp blades. And they would stand shoulder to shoulder, and when they come against an enemy, the enemy could not penetrate them, and they'd drop these swords in this go. Just like that, and they would go, you couldn't get within 10 feet of them.
Smart.
Spearmen, all right?
You know, that's a little bit like the Greek phalanx. The Greek warriors, they had what's called a phalanx, and they had the soldiers get shoulder to shoulder.
Mm-hmm.
With their shields.
Yeah, and they locked the shields together.
They go into battle, and nothing can get through.
Yeah, they locked the shields together, and they'd have the shields where they'd have a lock on them, You could slip them into the other, you know, lock into another shield, and they would cut them. If they were going underneath or near a wall, they would lock the shields together over their heads, and then have another shield down like this, and they could go right up, and they could pour hot lead out on them, or scalding water, or wax, or whatever, you know, they pour rocks, and they'd be throwing down on their head. The warfare was different than it is now.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, this is a sword. It's pretty long. This is the Thracian sword, and it's usually these have two edges. And the Bible, some places, called a two-edged sword. Okay, in other words, it's sharp on this side and sharp on this side. A lot of swords were sharp on one side, just like your kitchen knives. All right, they've got a sharp edge on them. Well, this one, basically here, they're talking about, is a double-edged sword. We'll see it in other places. Okay. This double-edged, very sharp sword. It says, in order that, with it, or in the power of it. You see the word in there?
Mm-hmm.
Hina, in, aute. That word in there, this is the instrumental use of in. Okay, in usually means in the locative. And this, even in the locative case, in Greek there's, you know, there's eight cases. But in the locative case, it means with or by the instrumentation of something. So you're not going to do in the sword, but with the sword, okay? With it. By or in the instrumental. You're using it in battle for a purpose. And that's why it's got the word in there, in. That little preposition. Look at that one up on page 137 if you want to. In order that, with it or by the instrumentation of it, he may smite. And that word comes from patasso. All right? He may smite the nations. The nations. This is where you get the word ethnic background and everything. It's ta ethne. All right? And if you want, yes.
Is patasso, is that subjunctive?
Yeah, it's third person singular,
subjunctive.
First aorist, subjunctive and active. See that little telltale sign with the subjunctive there? That E-O, the subscript under the A?
Yeah.
Okay, there's your telltale sign. Mm-hmm. That he may smite or strike, okay?
The
all right.
I'll say there. It's subjunctive too, is it?
Where?
That one there.
In the locative instrumental dative case, you'll see an iota subscript under it also. Okay.
Locative. Now I got to have a review of locative.
Okay. Locative means in something. Locative. When you lock something in, you always think of that. Lock in something. You're baptized in water. What does that mean?
Location.
In it. Location.
Or location.
All right. Location.
No.
All right.
We have the nominative, genitive, dative, accusative.
Well, no. Is the nominative, oblative, nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. There's eight cases.
Mm-hmm.
Some people round them off into five. Okay, there was a period of time when Greek, there were five cases, but in the period of time, the Koine period of time that we're in here, we have eight cases. Some people argue with you about it, but I know enough about Greek to know that there's eight cases here. All right? That he may smite the nations. Now, if you want to cross-reference this to Isaiah 64, 1 and 2, Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, and Proverbs 14, 19 and 20, you can cross-reference this over with theologically, okay? Somebody got a Bible. Have you got your Bible there, Josh? Could you read Isaiah 64, 1 and 2 for me? So you can see what's going on here. This is prophecy that's being fulfilled. All right?
Isaiah 64.
64, 1 and 2. And then look up Isaiah 63, 1 through 6.
Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down, how the mountains would quake in your presence, as fire causes wood to burn and water to boil. Your coming would make the nations tremble, then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame.
All right. Now 63, 1 through 6. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6.
Who is this who comes from Edom, from the city of Boaz? With his clothing stained red. Who is this in royal robes marching in the greatness of his strength? It is I, the Lord, announcing your salvation. It is I, the Lord, who is mighty to save. Why are your clothes so red as if you have been treading out rage? I have trodden the winepress alone, No one was there to help me. In my anger, I have trampled my enemies as if they were grapes. In my fury, I have trampled my foes. It is their blood that has stained my clothes. For the time has come for me to avenge my people, to ransom them from their oppressors. I looked, but no one came to help my people. I was amazed and appalled at what I saw. So I executed vengeance alone, unaided. I cast down judgment. I crushed the nations in my anger and made them stagger and fall to the ground.
All right, thank you. This is the fulfillment of those prophecies. You know, it is so amazing how intricately prophecy has absolutely is fulfilled. If you look, go back into the book of Ezekiel and look, I mean, not right now, but later, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about it. It talks about the fall of the king of Tyre and the city of Tyre. God tells exactly what's going to happen to that city down to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. He said that the whole complete city will be torn down and leveled out down to the foundation of the city. Okay, down to the foundation rocks that it was built upon. It said that all of it would be thrown into the ocean. That the very dust of the ground would be scraped up and thrown into the ocean, and that's exactly what happened. There was a reason for it, but that literally, it was literally fulfilled exactly like it said. Now, we hear a lot today about God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. Well, Jesus did die for your sins. And God does love you. For God so loved the world, He loved the whole cosmos that He gave His only begotten Son. The whole cosmos. It doesn't say just man, but the whole cosmos. Jesus died for the whole cosmos to bring it back. Redeem it back to Himself. And not only in this age, but in all the ages to come, God is going to show you in great detail how that every deed that has been done has been enfolded in the works of Jesus Christ while He was on this earth. Now, that will never last you for a while, okay? Maybe it may have went by you. But in the eternal ages to come, God is going to show you and point out to you how that all that has been bought back to God through the redemption of Jesus Christ, how it was brought and perfected and bought back by Him in extreme detail. Now, we've got a lot to keep us busy in studying the Word of God, the types in the Old Testament and everything, the prophecies, and we can see how they were fulfilled. But here it's talking about the judgment. This time of no grace. This time when blood's going to be shed. The time of judgment. Remember, nothing is more inflexible than divine wrath. It doesn't bend. It doesn't give way. I mean, always in a court, somebody can say, wait a minute, hold on here. We've got new evidence. There's no new evidence here. It's done. It's over with. The judgment has come, and the judge is judging. And he said that he might smite the nations, and that he shall shepherd them with, and here's another instrumental use of the word in, enrabdo. Enrabdo. See that word in there, the preposition in. There's another instrumental use of it. With a rod or a staff of iron. Now, most of the times, a shepherd's staff is made out of what? Wood. Unless it's iron wood, you know. How many of you ever seen real hard wood?
Yeah.
There's some hard wood in this world. There's some that you can't drive a nail in. There's some you can't hardly drill. It's like trying to drill in the hardest steel. But this rod here, this staff, is a staff of iron. Now, somebody can switch your little bottom with a switch when you're young, and you know that hurts, doesn't it? How about if they were using a baling wire instead? That's what we're talking about here. He's going to shepherd these shepherds, these nations. Now, it's talking about the Lord coming back here at this period of time, returning to protect Israel from the Antichrist, the Battle of Armageddon and all that. And then He's going to bring in His thousand-year reign, His kingdom on the earth. Now, who's going to be on this earth during this period of time? We're studying Greek, but we're studying theology too.
1,000 years?
Yeah, who's going to be here on this earth for 1,000 years?
The
people left over from the tribulation.
People left over from tribulation. There is going to be 1/6 of the Gentile nations left alive to go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, okay? And then how many Jews are going to be alive?
144,000.
At least 144,000 that he has sealed and protected there, probably in Petra, what a lot of theologians believe. And then some saved people that will get out. Actually, saved people, saved Gentiles.
Okay. So unsaved Gentiles will make it.
Some of them are going to make it in there. But they're going to go in there in their bodies and there. Do you think that he's going to have to whoop any of the saved people with a rod of iron? What's he going to do? Some of them are going to follow, but some of them are going to have to be whipped in line every inch of the way. How many of you ever cowboy? Bill, you ever cowboy?
Yep.
You ever try to go up in the hills and get an old cow with a cap out of a brush pile up there, and she keeps wanting to go back? You get her down a mile, and she's got to chase her back and bring her back. It's just the same way. Yes, brother.
Jim, over in Psalm 2, I just wonder if this relates to Revelation that we're reading. In Psalm 2, 8 and 9, it says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel."
Mm-hmm. He's talking about judgment, divine judgment.
Yeah, this is divine judgment there now.
Would that
relate to Revelation 19, what we just read?
Well, I think if I remember right, it's talking about David was talking about how wicked his enemies were and how they laid traps for him and snares and lied and so on and so forth, like Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, comes on down through there. It talks about all of this, and David is asking God to protect him. And this is the judgment, all right? And it could refer to this also because some of the very same terms are used here, okay? With a staff of iron. Now, he's going to rule the nations. Psalm 2 and 9. I have it cross-referenced here, brother.
Yeah.
Psalm 2 and 9, Isaiah 11 and 4, and Revelation 2 and verse 27. Look again.
Now, when you talk the rod, though, here, is it better to be a rod, or is it a better term?
It's a staff.
Because when you talk about a staff and a rod seems like more punishment. Staff seems more like...
But remember here, he's going to shepherd them, that poi mane.
Yeah.
He, third person singing at the future, indicative accurate, and he's going to shepherd them, all right? He's going to keep them alive. He's going to keep them alive. And how does your shepherd keep his sheep alive? With a staff. You know what, sheep are really a dumb animal, and so are people. But a sheep, some shepherds... Back in these days that they're talking about here now, they would take them, they had two kinds of staff. There was a staff that they carried, or a rod. It's referred to as a staff or a rod. And then there was a shepherd's crook like this. Okay? What was this for?
Hooking their legs or neck.
Well, hook them by the neck or by the leg. Sometimes they'd have them either way, and you could have a chicken catcher like that too. All right? But they would get them here and get them back. And sometimes they would take this and beat the tar out of their south end while they were leaving them. Whip them. Spank them with this thing. Now, I want you to go back to Goliath. Now, the shepherd would whip the sheep with this rod, and he'd whip the dogs with it when the dogs wouldn't mind. All right?
Mm-hmm.
That was his rod of correction. Okay, remember? And they'd fight off the enemy. You know, wolves, whatever. They'd fight them off and whip them off with this thing. Now, remember what Goliath said to David? You come out here with me with a shepherd's staff and a rod, and you're going to treat me like some sheep or some dog, and you're going to whoop me with that thing? Here he was, great big guy, and here's David, a young shepherd boy. He said, you come out here and going to whoop me like one of your dogs or one of your sheep? He said, I'll cut you up and throw you all over the place. He didn't do it. David chopped him up just a little bit, didn't he? And he shall shepherd them with a staff of iron, a very strong one, one that's not going to break. And he will, this word comes from patio, he walks down. He walks down or he treads down, tain lena, lene, leno, that is, the winepress of the wine to oinu. All right? Wine press of the wine. Now, sometimes the word for the fruit of the vine is gamophis tesamphlu, okay? But sometimes grape juice is referred to, or the fruit of the grape, as if it was fermented wine, because that's basically where it was going. It was going to be fermented, all of it. Basically would become wine one time or another. Okay? They didn't drink very much grape juice. But the grapes, when they would, people would go pick the grapes, they had somebody in usually what they call a wine press. It was a flat rock, and it had a hole drilled inside of it. Had a, let me draw you a picture of that too. Here it is, round, basically, okay, looking down on it. And then on the side, it would be like this. Sometimes they would make this out of wood, and a lot of times they would take it, and the same thing that they would have for grinding grain, they'd get all that stuff out of there, and they would have a hole coming down through here, and they'd have a spigot out on it with buckets out here, and the guy would get in there and walk around in a circle, and he would pull his garments up, because this grape, the grapes as they would walk on them would squish and splash up on his clothes. Okay? And this is exactly what it's talking about here, about Jesus walking the winepress alone, the winepress of his wrath, the blood of his enemies. All right? And he treads the winepress of the wine of the anger, themu. All right? Look at that word themu there. Themu. That's closely related to your word thermos.
Well,
this is heated anger. Bottled up, heated anger. Raging anger. Can God get mad at
yes.
sin? Does God hate sin?
Yes.
Is he angry at sin today?
Yes.
But he's withholding that anger and that judgment, because we're living in a time of mercy and grace. But there's going to be a time when there is no more mercy and no more grace. And that period of time will be totally inflexible. Nobody's going to say, well, I didn't want to. I wanted to do it my way. People want their own religion. They want to worship a God of their own imagination. They do. But God has rules. God has rules. You know, I keep seeing the sign as I go down the road, a world at prayer is a world of peace. Our world in prayer is a world of peace. Tell you what, the problem that we've got in the world right now, the war that we're fighting over there, is a war against religious people. Those Arabs pray five times a day. They're praying and praying for Allah, their God, the God of Muhammad's imagination, by the way, that he'll give them strength to kill us. And we're praying that we can withstand and overcome them. Now, the real problem is, who's right and who's wrong? Huh? You ever see somebody come up to two stop signs? They come up at the same time, and one of them's got the right of way. And they run out there and have a wreck out there in the middle of the deal. I'm going to tell you what, God set down his rules. And there aren't going to be wrecks here. There's just going to be a whole lot of slaughter right here. God's Word of God, the Word of God is real straight, especially in the original languages. It's inflexible. The bottled up wrath, the bottled up anger of the wrath, look at that. The bottled up anger of the wrath. Now, what's that word orgase there? This draws a picture of a piece of fruit slowly growing and growing and growing and growing until it's so full that the skin doesn't stretch anymore and it bursts open. How many of you ever seen a little kid sit and blow up a balloon and just keep blowing up the balloon and blowing up the balloon until all of a sudden what happens? Bang! Pow! Bottle of anger.
Explosive wrath.
Explosive wrath. Bottled up wrath. Did you know that you can take smokeless powder? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about smokeless powder? It's not black powder, the old fashioned gunpowder, but smokeless powder. Smokeless powder, you can take it and you can put a match to it and it'll just go just like that. It's not real fast, it's what they call progressively burning powder. Now if you do that, the black powder will go poof. But this word right here reminds me of smokeless powder. You know what? Black powder makes one great big boom and it goes poof. Smokeless powder, progressively burning powder, has to be under wrapped for it to explode. You have to put it in something for it to explode. You can let it go out there on the thing and it'll just go poof. And that's it, just slowly. Just burn. Like a fuse you see in the movies, you know? Cut a long line of that and it'll just go. But you put that under pressure, and you've got some explosive stuff.
It's showing
hundreds of thousands of pounds of explosion.
It's showing a gradual buildup of wrath,
yeah,
and a final explosion.
We're in that growing, swelling fruit right now. The fruit of the wrath of God.
Amen.
Right now we're in... The safety stack valve is still working. All right, it's not going to explode yet, but right now all of the wrath of God and all of His anger is going to explode. And then it reminds us here of something. Of the pantokratoros. Pantokratoros. What's that?
Almighty.
All right.
Pantokrato. The word might comes from krato.
Yes, kratio.
And so,
and then panta means what?
Oh.
All powerful. Oh. Here we call the omnipowerful God. You just made the omnipowerful God mad. What's worse than that, little kid?
No.
That's like somebody, some little ant coming up, or some man coming up. Ever watch the movie King Kong?
Mm-hmm.
How would you like for King Kong to just take you up here and give a bang and hit him right on the nose? That's what men are compared to God and the anger God is, brother.
You know, I'm really thankful that God's wrath won't be poured out on the believers.
No.
But you know, when God was on Mount Sinai giving out the Ten Commandments, before he did that, when the children were gathered around him, God said, almost don't let him even test them out. And that was thundering and lightnings,
mm-hmm,
and which was probably just a little glimpse of the power,
yeah,
and holiness of,
well,
God.
God was up on Mount Sinai, and he told them to put a fence around the bottom of that mountain. Now, there's something here that you're not going to see because this is original language. All right? Don't let any man touch that mountain. Don't let any domesticated beast touch that mountain, nor any wild animal. Or any wild animal. Not a lizard. Not a mountain goat. Nothing. Because anything touches this mountain, it's dead. No man, no domesticated animal, and nothing that's wild. No wild beast ran under the mark. Okay? That's from the original language word.
I wonder if that mountain was very big.
Well, it's pretty good size.
Wasn't it?
Yes. But I think, how many of you ever, animals get real nervous before an earthquake will occur?
Mm-hmm.
Just think about something. Animals know something, you know, the scientists are studying animals to find out when there's going to be an earthquake. Animals get real nervous. You know, some way or another, when you go off, and when you get ready to come, the animal come home, my mother can probably testify this, she's got this ugliest little squinty eye, jumping around dog that I ever saw, that ever walked on the face of this earth. And she just loves this little ugly dog. It's a difference. Ask for a dollar. And this little old dog, and she said, that's my sister all the time. Anyway, this little old dog just worships her. And when she's gone off, when she starts time for her to come back, she starts getting nervous, doesn't she? Somebody said, she starts getting nervous. They know you're coming. I believe that every wild animal on that mountain got shut of that mountain. They went down off of that mountain. Because the Lord, the Creator, is here. The Creator is here. The owner of the universe is here. You know, Jesus, the Bible says that cattle on 1,000 hills, the Lord owns them. They're His. And when Jesus wanted to use one little donkey for a little while to ride into the city of Jerusalem, He told His disciples, you go and you tell them that take this donkey over there that's got a foal beside her, a young donkey that has never been ridden. He said, tell them you want to take them, or just go cut a halter on them and take off with them. And if they ask you, what are you doing with my donkey? You just say, the Lord, Jehovah, has need of it. It's His. It's His, isn't it? Yes, it is. His. Yes.
Well, when he's, the willingness to give up the donkey because the Lord has, the Jehovah has need of it, that show a knowledge of it was time for Jehovah to enter the city?
They knew the day when Jesus would enter the city, or Jehovah would enter that city. Israel should have welcomed with open arms their king, but they rejected him. Revelation 19, verse 16. Tai.
Tai.
Ekei.
Ekei.
Epi.
Epi.
Tol.
Tol.
Himation.
Himation.
Tai.
Tai.
Epi.
Epi.
Tone.
Tone.
Meron.
Meron.
Altu.
Altu.
By the way, the way you really translate that Altu is Altu. 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 It's kind of like I've got a off. Off.
Off.
Off in it. Now, that's the way they... my friend Cody said that they translated it's Altu, but I just say Altu, okay? That's the original pronunciation of this. It was kind of like it had an F in it, all right? Altu. Onoma.
Onoma.
Gegromenon.
Gegromenon.
Basileus.
Basileus.
Basileon.
Basileon.
Hi. Kyrios.
Kyrios.
Kyrios. All right. By the way, my friend, his name is Photios Kyriakos. Actually, his whole name is Photios Kyriakopoulos. His first name in English is Frank, and it means light. Okay? The name Frank means light. Photios, quoting. It comes from the Greek word phos, which means light. Now, Kyriakopoulos. Kyriakopoulos. Kyrios, that means Lord. All right? Kyriakos, that means belonging to the Lord. Kyriakopoulos, the city belonging to the Lord. All right?
So he's like,
you see that?
Jerusalem?
Well, that's Greek. It's probably Athens is what they're talking about. All right? All right. Let's go on here. And... He has. And that word, look at that word that he has.
Present active indicative.
Okay, present indicative active from echo. Okay. Always say O-M-A-D-U-C-N. That's how you conjugate that one. All right?
I need it written down.
Always say O-M-A-D-U-C-N. All right. I had to teach this in school today. Not exactly like this.
Where do you teach it?
At Lakeside School. I was teaching the children the voices of pronouns, okay?
In Greek?
No, in English. But it's the same.
Well, they don't teach it very much.
See, you'll never learn English until you learn a foreign language anyway. Now, that's an absolute fact, believe it or not.
I learned more about how to handle English language when I took Greek than when I did in high school.
Yeah? Singular and plural. Now, what is your first person singular, ladies, by the way, is I, second person, you, third person, he, she, or an it. Okay? And what's the plural of I?
We.
Okay?
They.
You all?
Or ye?
Or ye? There really, there is a ye in English, by the way. Okay? And then they, or them, all right? They here, and then there's an infinitive, too. Which you don't really look at too much. That's a squeaky one, isn't it? I, you, he, she, or an it, we, ye, and they. All right? Now let's look back through here. And I said, O, ace, A, omen, ethe, usi, any. That's how you conjugate present, indicative, active. All right? That's it. That's the verb form of that. I'll throw that one out. I could teach you a little Greek, too. And he has upon the garment, epi to himakio. The word garment or clothes is himakio. All right? And he has upon the garment and upon the thigh, the meron of him, a name having been written. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now let's go back and look at some of this. How many of you ever watched cowboy movies? Anybody here watch cowboy movies? Joanne, do you ever watch anything
but cowboy movies? We have two TVs.
Oh, you have two TVs.
Well, I believe she doesn't, but she has.
All right. She has one. Joey, do you ever watch cowboy movies? Occasionally? Now, a long time ago, cowboys would ride on their shafts. You know what shafts are?
Yeah.
That's those leather things that they wear around. Sometimes they would put their initials, brand their initials in that. Right up here on their thigh or down here. And sometimes on their boots, they'd have their initials or the brand of the ranch that they worked on. Okay? And sometimes on their saddle, they'd have the same thing. And back during the Roman period of time, they had the same thing back then. All right? They had the same thing. It was stamped by the owner. Now look at this. Go back now. Upon the thigh of him, he had upon his garments. Remember how Roy Rogers used to have RR, you know, on his collar, and Roy Rogers on his guns and on his belt and everything else, and people have their belt with their name on the back of it? This is biblical. Okay. You didn't wait. It's really biblical, John.
That's why it's called the King of the Cowboys.
Yeah. But we have all, you see all these things, and who was it? Gene Autry. Gene Autry used to have a bridle, and it had his initials on the bridle, and on the bit was a pair of guns that were made into a bit. And it had his initials on that. All initials. Now, the things that are the Lord's don't have his name on it. Just think about that for a while and remember it for later resources, because you're going to have your name written on it. Because he's the right.
Lamb's book of life.
You. All right. Because he owns you. He's going to be branded. What happens in the book of Revelation? What happens with Satan's much? What happens to them during the tribulation period?
He puts his name on them.
He puts his name on them.
666.
Yeah. Man, man, man. That's what 6 stands for in the Bible. The triune man lined up with the triune Satan. Boy, what a bunch. Just think about that. The Trinity of evil. Man, man, man. You hear people say, man, man, man. Well, this is exactly what it's talking about. The mark of the beast. Man, man, man. Think about it. Branded with Satan's mark. Belonging to Satan. Once you're branded, you're branded. Doesn't come off. There's no redemption for those that are branded by Satan's mark. And there's no getting loose when you're branded by God's mark. Isn't that nice?
Amen.
Yeah, isn't that nice?
Yeah.
That's nice. Even branded. The name having been written. That's, we get our word, gegramenon. We got our word grammar for this word. the English word grammar. That comes from this. Graphics come from this word. The word scribe is from this word. What I'm going to take, scribes.
I heard that thing click and go over. I guess it's just
objecting there or something. Grammar. And what other word? It comes from grapho. Can you think of another English word that might come from this one? How about graph? Graph. Mm-hmm. Same thing. Graph. Graph is even written correctly. Here we have this word fee. Look at the word graph. See there? Just like that. Grapho, graph. Okay. Having been written, king. Basileus. Basileon. King of kings. Do you remember when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem? They hailed him temporarily as the king of the Jews, didn't they? Mm-hmm. They accepted him as the king of the Jews. The people did. The people accepted him. Well, right now? If you want to come up here one of these days? We're studying Basileus and Basileon. Kai Kibios Kibion. All right. Basileus. Jesus was recognized as king by the common man, but not by national Israel, not by the rulers of Israel. They should have recognized him. They knew exactly about him all of his life. They had heard. They knew who he was. But it's called first-degree murder. First-degree rejection is what it was. The king of kings, he's the king of all the kings. And then it says, Kyrios, Kyrion. Kyrios is the same word that is translated into from the word in Hebrew that's Jehovah, which I cannot say. And neither can you. Because it wasn't spoken with four consonants and no way to pronounce it. Okay? That word in the Old Testament. It was translated in Greek by the word Kyrios. So that means Jehovah. Jehovah of Jehovah's. The Lord of Lords. The Lord of Lords. Sometimes during the Bible days, this word Kyrios, during that period of time, for a couple of hundred years, the word Kyrios was used of a person that owned slaves, a master. Okay? Someone that owned property and owned other human beings. He was called a lord because why? If you were owned by somebody, they said when you got up and when you went to bed, didn't they? Mm-hmm. And where you worked and when you worked. And if you lived or if you died sometimes. Just think about it. Lord of lords. There's never been a master that had more control over his creation than this one here is about to take.
Amen.
And boy, I'm going to be glad when that happens.
Amen.
Wow. It's been running wild for a long time.
That's right.
There's a word in Greek that's called aselgia. Aselgia. It means to take the bridle off. Unbridled lust, unbridled ungodly activities, that word aselgia, that's what it is. To take the bridle off. Now, Bill, you know what you do with a bridle and a horse, what it's for? It's to steer them. Control. You just think about it. You know, if a mother and a father raised a child today to where it didn't have any mind of its own, just think about it. Any choice of when it got up and when it went to bed or what it ate every day, or any choice of what it was going to do in life, that would be bad, wouldn't it? That would be not acceptable. Huh? God doesn't do that to you. Every man has a certain amount of volition. Now, God would have the right to just totally make you do everything He wanted to do with him. But then you would be a what?
A
robot or a puppet. Nobody has the right to make somebody else a robot. God doesn't even do that. Does he? He has the sovereign right to do it if he wanted to. Because God can do anything he wants to do. Because he's God. Now just think about it. When you're born into this world, I'm not a two-seat Baptist, by the way. You know what that means, don't you? You're either born to hell or born to heaven. There's nothing you can do about it. Just go your way. Super hyper-Calvinist, okay? All right, primitive, two-seed.
What did you say, two-seed?
Two-seed, yeah, that's an old term for it, two-seed. You're either the seed of Satan or you're the seed of God. One or the other, when you're born into the world, you're either born lost or you're born saved. And they really teach that. Really.
They teach that you could be born saved?
Born saved. They teach you are born saved. If you by the way, the group that trail of blood is on the that those are two seed Baptists.
Are they really?
Yeah, absolutely.
What's the trail of blood?
They're two seed. They're primitive Baptists. I looked at that situation already.
What's the trail of blood?
That's the book that I'm teaching on Sunday night now. It's a history. Okay, but there is a group on the internet that's tied with mine. It's got a link in there over to the Trail of Love onto the website that I have up called discovertheword.com. Anyway, getting back to where we were, you're born in this world and you have a certain volition. What does volition mean?
Choice.
God won't make you be saved. You won't be saved without God. He's not going to make you be saved. That is the most dangerous thing that God ever gave you. Did you know that? That's the most dangerous gift that was ever given to you. This choice. Now, God does call him, and he gives you the ability, the faith to believe. But there is a choice. There is a volition there on your part. That volition can put you in hell or it can put you in heaven. Because when God created man, he created him, it says, in his shadow casting likeness, his blood flowing likeness, and his pre-incarnate image. And also that you are sovereign over your own destiny. He created you like him to have sovereignty over your destiny. That's the most absolute dangerous thing that God could have ever given you. But without it, you could never receive real worship of him. Otherwise, you would be a robot. And you can make a robot say, I love you. Mm-hmm. But you can't make a robot mean it. And when we are saved, and then when we can sing praises and glory to God, we can do it, and we can do it in a thankful manner. Yeah, our time's over. We can do it in a thankful manner, and we can appreciate the gift that God has given us. Because there's wrath involved, too. There is wrath. And it's coming. We're going to start with 19 and 17 next week.
That
good
craft up there, that's that
present nigger
back there.
Oh, it's on that UCN? Yeah, you can find that in my grammar, though. It's in there.
Yep,
it's in that grammar. Everything in Greek is in that little precise, concise. That's what you call condensed. That's my condensed grammar. You did get one of those, didn't you? The Greek grammar? You didn't get a Greek grammar?
I got
that. I wrote?
I got.
That's the Greek grammar. It's all in there.
That's it.
It's all in there. Every bit of it. That's short and concise and to the point. I think that's the briefest grammar I've ever seen. All right.
Now you didn't come to get all the verbs.
They're all in there.
From the New Testament?
Yes. Well, not That would be an analytical lexicon. That I did revise an analytical lexicon by Benjamin Davidson, and I got him a master of it to print off if you want one of them. Those are about $55 the last time they were printed. Thus, I'm going to turn you loose. It's a couple of minutes after 7. Brother, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we praise you that you are almighty. And I don't think we can comprehend how almighty and holy you are. And Father, as we look at these verses in the Greek tonight, and as Pastor Jim here read and translated that Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what a wonderful hope. Help us to just reflect on that tonight. And to think about how this world is winding down and God's wrath is going to explode one of these days. He's going to pour out his wrath and bring judgment on all the evil nations, on all the evil rulers. Help us live in light of your coming. We thank you that we're not going to receive that divine wrath. But we have a job to do, Lord. Help us to live in light of your coming. And help us to be enthralled with who you are. That you are almighty. That you are a holy, just God. Help us to trust you to do great things for us in light of that. In Jesus' name.
Amen.